Morning. The Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Help us, God. Help us to use your ancient words and our tender hearts to create something beautiful in your world. Fill us up that we might go out. Amen. So, what are we doing here with this series? It's meant as a challenge to go deeper in our faith. I'll be coming along too, so don't worry. I think that so often in church, we get so busy making coffee, volunteering at the thrift shop, cutting the lawn, handing out the bulletins, that we can forget the connection that those things have with our faith. And we can neglect in investing in our own spiritual growth. And so I'm going to challenge you, starting today, to invest some time in your faith, to work to deepen your relationship with God and with each other. I hope that I can offer some practical tools that will aid in this process, and we can have a really rich summer together. Okay, Ingrid, so what are we actually talking about here? There's this pastor, Michael Foss, from the United States, currently serving St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Iowa, and he's written many books on discipleship. But there's one in particular that's most widely used, and it's called Power Surge. In it, he boils down discipleship into six marks, six practical ways to grow in your faith, in your relationship with God, six markers, almost like a checklist, to help a Christian stay on track with their faith. This book was written back in 2000 and was part of my church life as a layperson in a giant evangelical congregation in New York City. And after a couple years back here in Canada, I discovered that a couple of United Church ministers had reworded these six marks so that they would form the acronym UNITED. Easy to follow, right? And so without further ado, here they are. U, uplifted through daily prayer. N, nourished in weekly worship. I, inspired through daily conversation with Scripture. T, transformed through service to others. E, engaged in spiritual relationships. D, devoting our resources to God's mission. The following six Sundays are going to be, for some of you here, a refresher. You've heard it before, you'll probably hear it again. For some, this will be an introduction into what living a Christian life is all about. Whether you are a new Christian, or, as we sometimes say, a cradle United Churcher, that is, you were raised in the United Church, or joining us from another denomination or faith, or wherever you identify on the broad spectrum of ways that we identify here on a Sunday morning, we're going to try on some maybe new behaviors. What I will say is, please do not judge this collection of practices without participating in them. If you're struggling in your connection with God, please don't look at this and say, well, that won't work, so I'm not going to try it. You can't know that something won't work unless you try it. And besides, it's only 6 weeks. The worst that can happen is nothing will change. You won't change, we won't change. Just be the same, and that's pretty good already. But the best that will happen is that your lives will be transformed. Your relationship with God will grow in a way that you did not expect. And you will feel God's blessing on you every minute. You will have God-colored glasses on every moment of your day. It's worth a shot. So why? Why am I going to do this series at all? Well, it has been my experience in many United Churches. We sometimes shy away from talking about spirituality. Oftentimes because we don't want to offend others. But when we do that, especially in a church setting where more often than not we're here to know God, we're here to worship, we're here to actually talk about God, we rob others of the opportunity to know us and to know how we meet God. So, here in the United Church, we are a mainline Protestant church, actually the biggest one in Canada still, woo! And when what we understand to be modern Protestantism was born out of what we might call Catholicism many years ago, some of the rituals that were part of Christian life were let go through the years, and some of the spiritual practices were let go with them. Now, if you've ever been to a more conservative Anglican or Lutheran service, you might argue that ritual is still very much a part of everyday Christian life. Totally true. But it's not really in the United Church. We have somehow tied ritual and spiritual practice to dogma. It was interesting. Pyeongshik and I took a course together in February on United Church polity and doctrine. I know that sounds dry, but it was actually really great. And we learned that during the formation of the United Church in 1925, the well-heard quote was, "I'm religious, but not doctrinal." These days we hear, "I'm spiritual, but not religious," but it's basically the same thing. So in my opinion, because we culturally don't feel tied to creeds or dogmas, somehow traditional spiritual practice can look somehow stifling. That is, until you try it. There is also this interesting phenomenon in United Church culture. I'm talking like broad culture, not necessarily local congregation culture, but we have this high expectation of volunteer commitment, but not a high expectation on spiritual development. Yes, the two are totally linked. Just take a look at tea. But the rest are not talked about all the time. It's almost as if we spent too many years assuming that each of these were part of a congregation member's life anyway, without really necessarily teaching about them. There is another thing at play here, though, and that is folks like me. My parents are boomers, and I'm part of what's often called the millennial generation or Generation Y. I'm 30 years old, just in case that question was wandering around in your mind. Both of my parents grew up in the church, in the Lutheran church, but they both left. A lot of boomers left. There was this big sort of exodus from mainline churches in that generation. Then a lot of them had children. Here in Canada, there's a huge number of people my age and my husband's age, he's 42, he's called a Gen Xer, that grew up without any churching at all. Nothing. We have no idea what life in church as a Christian, a disciple of Christ, is all about. I didn't come to church really, besides Easter and Christmas, until I was a teenager. So I had to learn all the basics. So there is a generation, two generations of people who are seeking something spiritual, seeking something more in life, coming into the church, but need to be taught the very basics. I was one of them. So listen, you might be thinking this is all well and good, but it sure sounds a lot like work and I'm busy. How do you expect me to fit this kind of thing in? Don't worry. I am not asking anyone to sell their possessions and commit to a life of poverty and servitude. Unless, of course, you've been praying and looking for that sign in that case, this is it. This is your sign. Sell your things. Serve God. But for the rest of us, it's about taking a few minutes each day, a few extra minutes each week, to invest in deepening your relationship with God, which I promise will relieve some of the pressures in some of those other busy parts of life. So, okay, why? For one thing, we know from the stories Jesus used to teach us that God wants us to be in a deep and deepening relationship with God. Brings to mind the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. I'll read. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one lost soul than over the 99 righteous persons. God yearns to be in relationship with us. And it is in that relationship that we are set free. Free from the bondages of the world, free from keeping up with the Joneses, free from just trying to make it all work out. In the Beatitudes, the first part of our scripture reading today, we have this instructional about the way that folks who are blessed in God's vision, which is in stark contrast to the way in which the world sees blessing. The world thinks you are blessed if you have a big house on a lot of acres with room for all of your toys and lots of parking for all of your high status friends. Our society barely allows folks room to grieve their loved ones. The pure in heart, suckers waiting to be taken. Peacemakers, idealists. Persecuted for righteousness, they had it coming. And who do they think they are anyway? You see, the Gospels point to the transformation of the individual as the beginning of the coming of God's kingdom, God's vision lived out here on earth. And the transformation of the individual is made possible when we embrace and live out the truths outlined in the Beatitudes. When we live with the truth inside of us that the pure in heart will know God, when we honor spiritual practices, we are making room for God to work through us in the world. I'm struggling with some health issues right now. And Thursday was a particularly difficult day for me physically. I was here in the office, and Carrie suggested that I call one of the members of the Healing Touch Ministry to see if they were available for Healing Touch. So I got in touch with Gwenda, and she was. This is my first experience with healing touch. Gwenda explained to me, these are my words, not hers, so I'm sorry if I'm off a bit, that she would be acting like a conduit for God's healing energy, and that I should do my best to remain present and open to receive whatever healing or insight might be made available. Our session was private, and I'll say involved intimacy and meditation and healing, absolutely. Friday, the following day, was one of the best days I've had actually in months. But more important than that, I think, was I was able to be witness to this amazing offering of generosity, this offering of healing and openness to God's work. Here is another why. Because the gospel is not meant to be kept to ourselves. That is why we kept reading through the salt and light passage this morning. Whether you're new to church or well acquainted, whether you have any religious upbringing or not, this passage resonates deep in our souls with what it means to be human. We yearn for purpose. We yearn to be useful, to make a difference in the world. And it is when we are closely aligned with God, when we redirect our will so that it aligns with God's will, that we begin to really live in the Spirit, that we can take our basket off of our light and let it shine, when we can be as salty and flavorful as we were made to be. And you know what else this little snippet of scripture teaches us? That God trusts us to shine our light in the world. As disciples, followers of the way of Jesus, we can know that God loves us, that God yearns for deep relationship with us, and that God trusts us to do God's work in the world. It is difficult to imagine a more fulfilling purpose for one's life than to join with God in the healing of the world. But we cannot do that without living into God. We cannot do that without building that foundation of discipleship on which a real, authentic, intimate relationship with God is built. Join me in making a commitment this summer to allow God in, to build or to rebuild or to fortify your foundation so that we truly might have what it takes to be the salt and the light of this world. Amen.